Oh God, I thank you for these friends that have come in faith. We come to these worship services believing that you're going to speak to us. Sometimes we come against, in many ways, our own emotions. Sometimes we come with joy. Sometimes we come in desperation. Sometimes we come with doubt and cynicism. But we have come. Would you speak to us, Jesus, as you have this entire service, through your word? In Christ's name, amen. We are going to start a new series for the summer, which is going to be a study of the Hebrew minor prophets. Curious, how many of you have heard a sermon series on the minor prophets? Okay. Four or five. Good. That's wonderful. It's only taken us 20 years to get to it. But we're going to spend 1 week on each minor prophet. And we're calling the series Return to God. Now, that little phrase presumes some things, right? It presumes that we have a tendency, even a natural state, to not be close to God, to have a far awayness with God. Maybe it's waywardness. Maybe it's we're actually separated from God, an alienation from God, as the scripture would say. That's one of the effects of sin, naturally puts us in that place. It may be that our waywardness is more a distance from God. God is just kind of generic to us. He's maybe, you know, a force or an energy, or maybe God is an enemy to us. We find ourselves angry at God. So there's a waywardness, but there's also what I would call a wandering from God that can happen, where God over time becomes distant and sort of numb to us. I talk to many people that that's their experience, and would say myself have felt that experience as well. Both of them. For the first part of my life, I was alienated from God. Ins and outs with struggling with that nearness. And the message of the minor prophets to all of that is return to God. I once had a seminary professor say, God is never angry in our coming back. Amen? I think about that a lot, especially on days where I feel like, how can I go to him? God is never angry in our coming back to him. The prophets speak return to God. Now, prophet, a little definition here. A prophet basically is a spokesperson for God. And I've mentioned before, there are two things that a prophet does. They foretell, that is sometimes they'll predict the future that God gives them to predict, but also they forthtell. They tell the people what is required of their relationship with God, but basically, their repentance to return to God, the covenant about their relationship with God. They foretell. And theologians will break the prophets up into what's called the former prophets, those that we find in the books of Joshua through Kings, and then the latter or the writing prophets. That's who we're dealing with, prophets that had people write things down or they wrote things down. And of the writing prophets, there are major and minor prophets. And by minor, we don't mean like minor league. What we mean by that is they're just brief. They're more brief. But they share something in common. They come and they are sent to Israel in its most desperate time. In its most desperate time, because of the wandering heart of their kings and eventually the people, Israel, this great people that God had called to be a light to the nations, to glorify, splits in 930 BC. Splits into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom that's called Israel and the southern kingdom that's called Judah. And as a result, they become vulnerable to the superpowers around them. And this is actually God's discipline for they're turning away from him. They become vulnerable to the Neo-Assyrians, to the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians. It's these superpowers that end up conquering them and taking them into exile. And a theme we find where those in Israel are crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, when will you return us to the land? And the Lord is saying, when will you return to me? Right? Just like we might be saying, God, when will you return my life circumstance to normality? When will you return this time of peace? When will you, and we find ourselves there, and the Lord saying, return to me. Return to me. Jonah prophesies at a time, actually, when Israel is experiencing a break in the struggle, a reprieve, and expanding their borders a little bit. But internally, nothing has changed. Circumstances have just gotten a little bit better. And you would expect, or maybe they would expect, as the Assyrians around them are weak, God would say, pounce. But instead, he sends the prophet to preach. To preach about his steadfast love and mercy that would receive even this wicked nation. And they were a wicked nation. Their king boasted in the bodies he would leave behind and the tortures that he would commit. Jonah has a problem with this. Jonah has a problem. God calls him to go to Nineveh, where the Assyrians are, and he goes the other way. And unlike the other prophetic books that focus on the message of the prophet, Jonah focuses on the prophet himself. And in that, God gives us this unique and wonderful look into our own hearts. Jonah is such a wonderful, unique book. I wish we had time to read the whole thing. We gave just the intro and the last chapter. Wouldn't take you long to read it this week. Jonah is wandering, and will he return? And that's where I want to center our attention. How we wander and how we return. Okay? Let's look at those two things together. There are different ways that we can wander. We can find ourselves on a path that gradually moves away from God. I've seen it sometimes where maybe it's a great career opportunity. It seems like, well, this is the thing I need to do. This is why I came to Washington. But over time, the career opportunity begins to claim life balance. It begins to claim relationship time. It begins to claim generosity, the money. It begins to claim humility. There's a sense of power, perhaps. Or maybe in romantic dating relationships where someone thinks, well, this seems like a good relationship, and slowly they're wandering away from God being their first love, their first passion. Those are some ways that we might find ourselves wandering, but there's a more, I would say, subtle and even devious way that we can wander when we believe we're on the right path. When we believe we're acting in righteousness, when we believe God is walking with us side by side, and we're about his work, and we're about his righteousness and his mission, but we're miles away. Jonah is sometimes called the runaway prophet. And the idea is, you know, the impression we might get is this is sort of an immediate, sudden turning he has, mainly out of fear. God says, I want you to go to this big bad nation, the Assyrians, and he goes, no way, and he goes the other way. But the text tells us something else, chapter 4. The text tells us that the reason Jonah ran wasn't because of fear, it was anger, right? Three times it's mentioned in chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Twice the Lord says, Do you do well to be angry? And Jonah, one thing Jonah has going for him is honesty in this point, right? And he would say, yes, I'm angry enough to die. And I'm like, oh, I'm so glad he said that. Because not for his sake, you know. It's not great for him, but, you know, it made me think, well, he's not the only one. I'm not the only one, right? Jonah goes the other direction because he's angered by God's decision. You can imagine, you know, the conversation he's had in his head. God, you know that these nations are awful. You know how they've oppressed our people without mercy. You know that the state we're in. You know that I have stood for your name. You know I've stood for your righteousness. I've lived according to your covenant. How can you send me to preach mercy and grace? That's a tough one. When we believe we're walking on the right path, but we're blind to the fact that we have become merciless and graceless. Jonah is dismayed and frustrated. And ultimately, he finds himself intolerable when it comes to mercy. And immediately, I couldn't help but think of the character Javert in Les Mis. Those of you that have seen it, right? Javert is, and here, you know, I'm not referring to the book. I did read that book, by the way. I didn't listen to it, but I read that book. That was a long time ago when people used to read books. But we can listen to them now. But here I'm referring to the musical, which I watched. Both live, and I'll stop there. Okay. But, you know, Javert is this police officer that makes his life passion to chase down the fugitive Jean Valjean. And if anything, Javert is the epitome and icon of self-righteousness. But in his mind, righteousness. And he sings that wonderful song. I'd like to do a portion of it for you. Speaking it. Right? Stars. He knows his way in the dark. Mine is the way of the Lord. Those who follow the path of the righteous shall have their reward. And so it must be, for so it is written on the doorway to paradise, that those who falter and those who fall must pay the price. You could hear Jonah maybe singing that. They must pay the price. But what happens in the story, right? There's a turn of events, and Javert finds himself at the mercy of Jean Valjean, who could send him easily to the soldiers to have him executed, but he lets him go. And a very unexpected thing happens. Javert commits suicide because he cannot bear living by grace and mercy. He cannot bear that righteousness would not be that righteousness. I would rather die. And that is life apart from the gospel of Jesus. It's this idea that I would rather die than admit I'm wrong right now. All of us have felt that at times, haven't we? It's only the grace of God that can actually get you to the place where repentance is sweet. It's an aroma of life and not an aroma of death. Because the grace of God gives you this courage to become a chief repenter. If Christians should be known for anything in the world, it is as the chief repenters. That's the one thing we're supposed to be able to do. Jesus started his kingdom that way, right? Repent. And he wasn't just reform yourself. He gave us the means by which we could. His grace. And it's because rightness offers a lot. You know, when you feel right and you're sure you're right, there's a security you feel. There's an identity you get. You'll even get a community around you of people that are reinforce your rightness. right? We form these communities where we all can get online and complain about how right we are and how everybody's wrong. Righteousness feels so good, and yet we find ourselves wandering away. Christians are called to be more than right. Christians are called to be more than right. They are called to have the fruit of the Spirit: love, peace, patience, kindness. And I will say, I think that is one of the major challenges for Christians right now in America, and even in this denomination. Whatever side right is, if your convictions of right cause you to lose the fruit of the Spirit, you're in a Jonah position. And one of the things that happens is you inevitably limit the bounds of God's compassion, right? And this gets very tricky and mixed up. For Jonah, I'm sure it was part political, it was part ethnic and cultural, it was part religious and righteous. All these different reasons where he thought, this is where we're drawing the boundary line. And it wasn't going into Nineveh. So one of the questions I want to give you to think about, you know, maybe take a few minutes and a quiet space, and to say, what are the issues, what are the things I feel most strongly about? What do I feel most strongly about? I'm not saying that there isn't good righteous anger. Jesus had it. And righteous indignation. But what are those things? Can I name them? Because they may be the very thing that causes me to wander. Wander from God. But let's get to how we return. As you read the book of Jonah, it becomes clear that God's mission is not only to save Nineveh, it's to save his prophet. To save Jonah. In fact, the whole book is about that. So he gives him an object lesson. You know, Jonah is tailgating outside the city and sitting there waiting to see, hopefully, the judgment. He does his job. We can't really tell from the text if he includes anything about mercy. He basically says, judgment's coming. And to his surprise, they go, oh no, what can we do? Maybe the Lord will relent. But he leaves, he's outside the city. You can imagine he set up, this is a booth that would be our lawn chair maybe and an umbrella. I love this. The Lord, without him even asking, the Lord looks ahead to his comfort. It says he caused this large plant to grow to save him from his discomfort. Right? Sometimes the greatness of someone's compassion is seen in the smallest ways that they show it, right? The God of the universe, the great God of the nations, to teach, no, he would have this plan because I don't want you to be uncomfortable. I want the thermostat to be good for you. Reaching out in that way. But then, the Lord causes, and I'm assuming that when that happened, well, I don't know, but I guess two responses. It could have been, yeah, thanks, Lord, and, you know, a little bit more popcorn. Or God's daily kindness could make you actually stop and go a little bit further, right? Where you kind of go, wow, it's a beautiful day today. You're really kind to me, God. You're kind to this city. Even though many times it could care less about you. Or me when I'm like that, right? There's a way, but we don't know. It doesn't seem like Jonah went that way, because when the Lord appoints the worm to eat the plant and allows a scorching wind, which seems like it's an object lesson of a taste of hell, a little bit of hell, Jonah says, I want to die. Right? Air conditioning is broken. I want to die. He struggles. And, you know, and this is another thing. You notice with Jonah, he has these wide emotional swings, these wide mood swings. And that happens when you're not grounded in the grace of God. when you're not locked in the steadfast love of God. We had this hymn sing last week, and Kevin Twitt said something. He was quoting, I think, John Newton, I don't remember, but he said, when you don't have a sense that God has justified you by your grace, that he's made you righteous and he has loved you by your grace, when tough times come, you feel like you're punished twice. You know, you don't have this sense. And Jonah kind of is in that place, right? The smallest discomfort. If the Lord is trying to teach him something here, he doesn't get it. He just flat out says it to him, right? Flat out says it to him. And this is the lesson, okay? This is the book of Jonah in one sentence. If God would be compassionate and gracious to wicked people to care less about him, how much more for the people that bear his name? It's first and foremost actually an invitation to those that profess to be Christians to say, if God would show that sort of mercy, how much more does he? There's a wonderful line in Isaiah, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. He's waiting to be gracious to you and I. And so, again, some questions you might think about. Maybe you're here and you don't have faith. You're looking into the Christian faith, and I would say, are your convictions of being moral and righteous causing you to be a graceless person? And I would say the only answer to that is actually the grace of God that's found in Jesus Christ. Or this. Are you someone that has grown up in the church, a professing Christian, but your life is dominated by anger and frustration toward God? Kind of like Jonah. You find yourself with a graceless life. Some people are religious people, like the Pharisees, that never received the gospel in the first place. That can happen. Maybe it's you've never lived by the gospel. Or has displeasure or disappointment with God led you to wander? You know, you're just like, you've got your own list like Jonah. You're just like, Lord, I've sought to live righteously. I've been on your side. I've sought to be integritable in my career. I've sought to be integritable with my body, with my all these different things, and yet I look around and it seems like grace flows for everybody else, not me. I would encourage you this week to read Psalm 73. You will find a companion. This is what I love about one thing that the great heroes of Scripture did. It's not like they were ever not frustrated with God. They were, but they believed they could tell him. And again, that's one thing Jonah has going for him. And you can do that too. Use Psalm 73 as your God. You can speak that frankly to God and say, and the grace of God enables us to really be honest with our desires to God. This is what I really want. I mean, if I had to think about it, because if you don't figure out your deep desires and what you really want, if they're clouded over with all this other religious junk, It will get you, because at some point it will be exposed. This year, next year, 5 years, 10 years from now, a disappointment will come, and it might seem sudden, but it wasn't sudden. Bear your heart to God. Bring your raw heart to God. But I think we would be proud and foolish to just presume God should show us mercy. God should show us grace. How is it? I've been preaching. The preaching is audacious without this last part. How can you and I be secure in that kind of grace? Make that claim on God. Well, It's because while Jonah refused his mission of grace, the great prophet, Jesus Christ, did not refuse his. He accepted the mission of grace. And while Jonah was cast into the sea and saved by the Lord, the Son of God was cast in the abyss of God's judgment and didn't save himself. We often say Jesus died the death that you should have died, I should have died, and he lived the life that I should have lived. It's the only place you find that. And while Jonah, as a saved sinner, we understand, had compassion about the size of a raisin, Jesus was full of compassion. After the reading of the scripture, I almost came up and just said, I think this is what this is about. The more lost someone is, the more compassion we should have. The more lost, the more we think they're just wrong. And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't get angry about injustice or the thing. That's part of the rub, right, in the world. It's a hard thing God has called us to do, but it keeps us humble, right? Because you get angry at real injustice and real wrong and stuff that happens in the way people dismiss God and the way the stuff you see, we feel anger and everything in us wants to go, I'm just going to be on this side of it. And we go, no, I can't do that or I can't face God. And he's always bringing us back with grace. He's always doing this work where he's kneading compassion into this heart. And out of that kneading comes a new sort of bread, the bread of life. Out of that becomes a sweet righteousness, a compassionate righteousness, the kind that Jesus had, where he would weep for sinners. And we find that we can echo what God said and say, can I not care for this great city? Can we not care for this great city that God has put us in? Even down to the squirrels. Even down to the livestock, right? And the answer is yes, we can. Because of this wonderful gospel. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us back. As we sang earlier, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. Thank you for this gospel that sings us back. Would you do this work in us that we might preach this gospel to this city? In Christ's name, amen.